This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
It's a pleasure to be with you guys here tonight. I speak Spanish, as you could tell, because I was born in Uruguay, South America. I was born at a very young age. I think most of you were too, unless it's different here in Georgia. But I was born to missionary parents. So my parents are missionaries from the United States to Uruguay. They've been missionaries now for 38 years. So my whole life and longer. My dad's a church planter, so I grew up in church. We had pews similar to these where there's a space underneath. And during the time when my dad would stand up and pray, I don't know if y'all do it here. Y'all, I'm trying to fit in. I don't know if you do it, but sometimes the women will slip their shoes off and just kind of like be barefoot. I don't know why. I mean, guys never do that, but sometimes the women would do that. And so as a little kid, I would crawl underneath the pews and grab a foot and see that woman jump up and scream and then see my dad come after me and bless me. So I was a regular pastor's kid, in other words. I got into some mischief. And when I was very young, I was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher began to tell me, and all the kids that were present, she began to relay to us that Christ, who was innocent, died on the cross. And how we deserved to be there. That was our punishment. We were sinners. We were guilty, yet he was innocent, and he was the one that died on the cross. And she conveyed to me that it was, in other words, my fault. I was responsible. And since I was a good little pastor's kid, I knew how bad I was. I understood that I had done mischief, that I had done things wrong, that I had disobeyed my mom, that I had done this, done that, that I had sinned. I knew that I was not a good kid. And I understood that Christ was a good man, a holy man, an innocent man, a perfect man. And so that day, because I was so scared, after the Sunday school class, I was upstairs and I behaved myself during lunch. Probably caused my mom a heart attack because she was like, who is this kid? But I was so well behaved that my mother said, what happened? And I was like, I don't want to talk about it. I'm scared. And she asked me what I was scared about, and I didn't really want to talk about it. That night, I was so afraid that I snuck into my sister's room, and I asked her, I said, Abby, my sister's name Abigail, and I said, Abby, I think I killed someone. Jesus did not deserve to die. He took my place. And what that was the conviction of sin. What that was at the age of 3 years old, I was 3 years old, was me understanding that I had sinned, that Christ hadn't, but me not understanding that I didn't nail him to the cross, but rather he gave his life for me. And so that night, with my sister, I crawled into her bed. She's 4 years older than I am. I said, Abby, help me. I think the police are going to be after me. I mean, I was scared. I was so scared. My sister then began to share with me that, yes, Christ did die on the cross, but he did so taking my place. And what she did beyond that was something that the teacher had neglected to do, was she told me the great climax. He didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, and he did this to offer me hope. Not hope of, I hope we're going to have a nice sunny day, but a hope that's a certain thing, a sure thing, a secure thing for my eternal life. And so that night with my sister, I prayed, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I spent the rest of my life on the mission field. What that involves, as a missionary kid growing up with a dad who's going around church planting, that involved different countries. So by the time I was 20 years old, I'd lived in more than 20 different homes. So I've done a lot of moving. And in all of the moving that we've had to do, we never had a sense of stability, a sense of permanency. We had our family, and we had the church, and we kept moving on. Fast forward a few years, and I arrived in Pennsylvania, and I went to a school called Baptist Bible College. While there, I met this beautiful girl. She was studying Hindi. She was studying counseling. She's a counselor, but she was studying Hindi because she wanted to be a missionary. So I began to talk to her. Turns out she'd never left the state of Pennsylvania. She'd always been in Pennsylvania. She'd never been on an airplane. She'd never done a missions trip. She'd never, nothing, but she wanted to. And so from these polar opposites, a girl who's lived her whole life in one hometown, never even really left the state, to a kid who's been on airplanes and flying since before he was born, we accepted the call to go and be missionaries in the Dominican Republic. What that meant for me was get some suitcases ready and let's go do this. What that meant for my wife was torture. She had to choose what she wanted to pack. And you want the things that are precious to you. You want those things that you're not sure if they're going to have when you're going off to some world that you've never been to. And every time we go back to the Dominican, my wife packs differently because she now knows the country. She understands what to expect. But this first time, she was scared. And she was asking me, should I take this? What about a fur, like a parka, like a nice fur coat or something because it's cold in Pennsylvania? I'm like, you won't need that in the Dominican Republic. You won't need, believe me, you won't need that. And so we learn when we pack our bags as people who travel, as people who go on a vacation, whatever it may be, we want to pack those things that are essential, those things that are important to us. There's a verse in the Bible that packs so much into just a simple verse. And where I want to go is Romans chapter 8. If you'll accompany me to Romans chapter 8. All of the valuables of God are stored here in one verse. And it's amazing for us to approach God's word and be able to unpack it, even just a little bit, and start to see what God has in store for us, what he's packed for us, what he's prepared for us. And so I want to read a little bit, just a few verses. We're going to focus on verse 32, but we're going to read a little bit before that. We'll start at verse 28. It says as follows. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is where I want to focus right here. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If we go on a vacation and if we travel someplace, I was at a conference last month in North Carolina, and I got to translate for Ken Ham, and I was interpreting into a headset like this. There was a crowd of Spanish speakers, missionaries from all over South America, and I was getting to speak into their ear, and I'm so glad that I was able to do it from a distance, because when I packed to go to that conference from Pennsylvania to North Carolina, I forgot one essential thing. I forgot my toothbrush. It was dreadful. And thankfully, the place we were staying at was able to get me one. But for the first day, I was so glad that I was sitting in the back and nobody was really close to me. I'm there, and I forgot something so important. I forgot my toothbrush. God here is telling us that he's packed everything we need into the person of Christ. Everything that we could need is found here in Christ Jesus. And We don't base our promises of God on our circumstances or our experiences. Instead, we base this promise of God on the fertile soil that is His very word, and we take Him at His word because He's trustworthy. He's truthful. He does not lie. He's forever faithful. And understanding that, we approach this text and we see that His promise is constant. It is secure, and it is for us. When we look at this verse, though, we see that it's a question. Yet we see it as a rhetorical question. We'll often ask, for example, "Are you kidding me?" We're not expecting that person to say, "Yes, actually, I am kidding you." No, it's a rhetorical question, right? We don't expect an answer to that. We don't expect us to be able to answer the question, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Are you serious?" These are questions that are rhetorical questions, and that's the sort of question that this verse is posing. It's a question that is giving us the answer. It's a question that automatically self-answers itself. And so when we look at this verse, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It's taking logic from the greater to the lesser. This is a logic study that's saying, if He was willing, if God was willing to give His very Son, with whom He's enjoyed an eternity of perfect, blessed communion, if He's willing to give Himself, how would He then not also be willing to give us the few things we need? No, He's saying all things. All things. When we see this, we could think, and this is what I love about being in the United States. They have these prefabricated homes, and I've never seen that in South America. That doesn't exist. You guys have gone to the Dominican Republic. You've built things. You've built churches. You've helped build homes. You've participated in different things. Has anybody here been a part of that trip to help build that church? If you have, that first day, you were good to go. The next day, you were what? A little bit hunched over, back's hurting, the sun's beating down on you, you're suffering from the heat, it's hard work, right? You've given it your all. You've committed to the task, and you're going to see it through to completion, and so you've dug wells, you've dug trenches, you've put up rebar, you've set up concrete, you've placed the cement, you've done floors, ceilings, the whole nine yards. You've worked and worked and worked. I mean, you've worked your fingers to the bone at times. And you do that here in the United States too, but you have prefabricated homes, which is really nice. But assuming that you've done all of this work and you've laid all the groundwork, you've even done the paperwork. You've gone to the government and you've asked and signed and done the red tape and everything, and you're good to go until what? The final moment is what? The inspection. And so you come to inspect the church, the house, whatever it may be, and you're looking around and you see the windows and they're great, the doors, they're fine, everything's pretty much up to code, you're good to go, everything is hunky-dory. There's a number missing. You need to have a number, right? Most homes here, my home is 1111, so it's really easy to remember, okay? I live in 1111 West Locust Street. And the inspector comes up and he says, "Okay, you're good to go. You just need to put up the number." Would you be willing to say to that inspector, "You've got to be kidding me. I've done all this work. I'm not putting up the number." No. You'll gladly go to Home Depot or wherever you need to go, buy that number, put it up, make that home your own, and be ready to live in it. That's the logic that's being employed here. Everything's been done. Everything has been done in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves. Christ has done it all. How would He not then also give us all things? Amen. That's the logic that's being employed from the greater Christ upon the cross, Christ dwelling here on earth, tabernacling among us, living this life, trotting upon this dusty old earth all the way to Calvary. how then would he not supply us with all that we need? There's a caveat to that, though. And what it is we face this thing called health and wealth or prosperity or whatever, and we struggle with that, right? There's a tension there. Oh, so what you're saying is God is going to give me that perfect house. God is going to give me that great car that I want. That's not what this verse is speaking about. If we look at the verses before, he's talking about he who predestined us, he who called us, he who justified us, he who sanctified us, he who will also glorify us. And I love that last one, because what that means is we share with the very nature of Christ. All things will be made new. And every single one of those, displaying from the very beginning the sovereignty of God, justification, such a precious term. That's the foundation of our faith, and that's the foundation of our heritage and of our church history. As a Protestant church, we love the idea of justification. And where we live in sanctification. We're growing in our love and in our devotion, in our intimacy, and in our holiness, striving to be like he who is in us. And then glorification, that final step. Everything's leading up to that final moment where we share in the nature and in the person of Christ. Forever glorified, forever perfect. Everything wiped away. All hurt, all pain, all ugliness, all sin. Completely eradicated. Those are the promises. All of that. And if you're worried about a house, understand this. He's sheltering you in the shadows of his wings. If you're worrying about the car, don't worry, he's taking us from glory to glory. If you're worrying about food to eat, he's given us the living word. God is making spiritual promises, and he's promising among them to bless us with all spiritual blessing. Amen. Now, will he take care of us also on physical matters and material things? Yes, he does. We can tell. God takes care of us. We don't really have much room to complain. We don't have any room to complain. We can't say we're going to pick up our cross and drag our feet. Right. We pick up our cross and we run after Christ. Amen. And we do so gladly. We submit cheerfully. Amen. Because he has paid it all. And in seeing that he has done all of this, and he's not holding back, he's not stingy, he's giving us with everything that he is, he's giving us all things. We get to share. We are co-heirs with Christ. We anticipate the day when all things will be made new, and we get to share in that. That's wonderful. That's heartwarming. It's humbling. It's encouraging. It's exciting. It's exhilarating that we get to be a part of that. And it's going to be a wonderful time, because at that point, everybody will speak Spanish. It's going to be great. We know this. It's somewhere in there, I'm sure. Somebody do a word study, a Bible study, and find out, but I'm sure it's in there. God has given us his Son. What we see here is that, first of all, God sacrificed his Son. He didn't spare him. He delivered him over. He gave him up for us. And that's what he did. He did that for us. Octavius Winslow said, "Who gave Christ up to die? Was it Judas for money? It was not Judas for money. Neither was it Pilate for fear. Neither the Jews because of envy, but rather the Father for love. And the Father, out of love for you and I, even for 3-year-old little boys who are causing havoc within the church, even for somebody walking around out there on the street, even for somebody sitting here right now tonight, God the Father, in a magnificent display of love, something that's unfathomable for us to even articulate, has given his Son over for us. And with that, all things. Our value, our identity, how we identify ourselves, how we define who we are, it's not in the rights that we have as Americans. It's not in the abilities that we may have as translators, or in our pedigree of being a missionary kid, or in any national status or national symbol or bank account or anything like that. Rather, our identity, our status, our position, our value is found in Christ, that we've been loved by God. So we don't get to give ourselves an applause. We don't get to pat ourselves on the back. Rather, we walk humbly with our God, understanding that He has, through Christ, given us not only Himself, but all things. Our intrinsic value isn't in who we are, but rather that God has loved us infinitely. And for us to even catch a glimpse of that must cause us to pause and soak in it, to stew in that for just a moment, that God has loved us infinitely. Nothing we do will deter Him from loving us. Nothing we do will stop that love. God's love for us is an infinite love. And He's shown it to us, and we see it symbolized in the outstretched arms of Christ upon the cross, stretched out far and wide, east to west, saying, I've loved you so much because I've loved the world. That's God's love for you and me. And when we think about that, again, we pause to humbly acknowledge, God, thank you. Thank you for loving someone such as I. Amen. Thank you for loving even me. Yes, and when we do that, that spurs us on, it motivates us, it gives us the impulse to move forward, to share that same love with others. To go up to someone and say, you have a need? Well, first of all, you have an even greater need, and that is Christ. But Christ has given Himself, and with Himself He has given you also all things. Please, let me tell you a little bit more about Him. And you can do that at your local coffee shop. You can do that at your mechanic shop. You can do that with your neighbor. You can do that with your family. To be able to share with others who Christ is, what He means to us, and what a great concept that is, that He has given Himself, first of all, but in Him has given us also all things. He's the best gift we've ever gotten. Amen. It's not things. Please don't think that it's things. I like nice things. I like having a phone. I don't really like having a phone. When I was a missionary in the Dominican Republic, I spent 4 years without a phone, and I never minded it once. 4 out of my 5 years were without a phone. I'm in the States now. My wife said, I have to have a phone. So I have a phone. It's a bad phone. It doesn't work very well, so. But things are nice. But Christ excels above, far above them all. And that's where we need to keep our eyes, focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Christ. We're so grateful for Jesus and what He means to us, what He has accomplished for us, the things that He has done on our behalf, Father, and the things that He continues to do as our great advocate. Father, there are times when we fail at having words to express how much He means to us, how much You mean to us. And so we're grateful also for Your Holy Spirit who comes in and intercedes on our behalf, praying on our behalf because we don't have the words. And so He groans and moans for us because we can't articulate in any language just how much we love Jesus. Oh, how much I love Jesus. And that song captures just a fraction of just what is in our souls, a deep and abiding love for a great Savior. Thank You, Father, for Your magnificent gift of love for us. May we not forget it. May we not ignore it. May we not somehow start to be distracted from keeping our eyes focused on Christ, the risen Savior, and all the things that come with that precious person of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.